The word glory can be used in different ways and mean different things in the Bible. It can be used to describe one's individual position or appearance, or it can be used to describe an object such as the sun, the moon, or the stars, or even the heavens and the earth. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 40th verse, we read, "The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." In the 41st verse we read, "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." Glory can be manifested as an expression of the character of a being. In John 2:11, we read that through the miracles, Jesus manifested forth the coming glory of God. In John 14:8, Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." In the 9th verse, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." In Leviticus, the 9th chapter, which we believe pictures the inauguration into office of the priesthood, after their sacrifices had been completed, and on this occasion, Moses and Aaron came out of the tabernacle and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And we believe that when the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, or all the children of Israel, it typified the character of our Heavenly Father being manifest to all flesh in the millennial age in the form of His goodness, of His love, and mercy in the fulfillment of His plan of redemption. As we read in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, in the 5th verse, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And also in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, in the 18th to the 23rd verse, He differentiates between the glory that man will see and the glory that he will not see. It reads, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." This was Moses speaking or asking God to let him see his appearance. "And God said unto him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Looking at it from this standpoint, we can see then that the parts that Moses saw were his hinder parts, not the front parts, which would indicate that the front parts would only be seen by those in the spiritual realm, and the hinder parts would be seen by those in the earthly realm. This would seem to also indicate, as he said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass before thee," and then he states, when he put Moses in the cleft of the rock, that he would have all his glory passed by Moses, that which the earth, or the man upon this earth, will see will be the goodness and the mercy and the love of God. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 18th and 19th verses, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed through His Christ." It reads this way, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God." We can see here that the glory that Paul was talking about was not the glory, honor, and immortality that would be afforded anyone that would make his calling election sure and enter the heavenly realm. He was talking about that glory that would be manifested through the Christ and through the members of the Christ to the world of mankind. Because the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, he said, even until now, waiting for this manifestation of the goodness of God. And we think the Heavenly Father has used the Psalms in many places, along with other prophecies, to reveal his plans and purposes to us. And he has hid them, as it were, many times in language that one might take to be literal rather than figurative or prophetic. We see this evidence very plainly in the 22nd Psalm. For even in the first verse, he tells us the exact words that our Lord spoke on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the same psalm, they used almost the same expression that they used at the cross. He saved others, let him save himself. And then again, they parted his garments. And we believe God has pictorially and prophetically put forth his word in the Psalms and in the prophecies in many, many places and cases to show forth his coming glory, to show forth his plan and purpose. And we believe that the 19th Psalm is one of these, especially the first part of it. It is pictorial of the time when the glory of God shall be manifested through his Christ to all the families of the earth. We read the first verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We believe that David, even though undoubtedly was looking at it from a literal standpoint, he was guided by the Holy Spirit of God and spoke also prophetically. It will be the Christ which will declare the glory of God, and the heavens show his handiwork. In Isaiah, the 51st chapter, in the 16th verse, we read these words, And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. And so we see that God has been planning the heavens during this gospel age, and taking out a people for his name and putting his words in their mouth that he might lay the foundations of the earth. Then again in Psalms, the 97th Psalm, the 6th verse, we read these words. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. So we see in the 19th Psalm, the first verse, the heavens are those that God has taken out during this age and is forming these into a new heavens, will declare the glory of God to all the world of mankind. And the heavens are the atmosphere in which they will work, will show his handiwork. As we're told in Isaiah, the 26th chapter and the 9th verse, When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And as Paul said, Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And so when their judgments, or the judgments of God, is placed in their hands and manifested to the world of mankind, the inhabitants will learn righteousness. And in this respect, the heavens declare the glory of God, and also they will show forth his handiwork. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, in the 7th verse, we read, Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And we understand that during this gospel age that God is taking out a people for his name, and all these that he's taking out for his name, he has created that he might manifest through them his glory to all the people. In Psalms the 19th Psalm, the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th verses, he says this, "Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." This is one of the scriptures that the apostle uses during this gospel age. Many scriptures have a double application, or we should say a beginning of their application. For instance, the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost on those that were the apostles. And we realize later that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh in the millennial age. And mankind will see and understand the plan and purpose of God concerning them. And so Paul picks up the thought from the 19th Psalm and states it in Romans 10 and 18. "But I say, have they not heard? Verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." He's speaking of the present witnessing of the Word of God to the ends of the earth, which is our privilege during this time. But then the voice of the Christ will go out to the ends of all the earth, and their voice will be heard by every man. And one, as we read in Isaiah 11:9, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the deep." And also in Isaiah 31:34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." This is a beautiful statement, and when you allow yourself the privilege of looking out over that world as we begin the millennial age, and the glory of God begins to be manifested forth to all the people of mankind, you can see that God, when He brings one back from the dead, is not going to leave that one in a state where he will not know what is happening or what to do. The Word of God is going to go through His Christ throughout all the earth. And everyone in that day will not have to ask his brother or ask his neighbor, "Do you know the Lord?" He says, "For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." And this would indicate the goodness and the mercy and the kindness of God in manifesting to all the peoples of the earth His Word, so that they might be able to walk up that highway of holiness back to perfection. The Christ, the heavens that manifest the glory of God, are going to speak the words that God during this age has put in their mouths. And then I want you to notice something that's very beautiful and very interesting. In that last portion, we read the words, "In them hath He set a tabernacle for the Son." These whose line has gone out through all the earth, even to the end of the world, "In them hath He set a tabernacle for the Son." This is rather a peculiar statement when you think about it. But let us go to Exodus, the 25th chapter, the 8th and the 9th verses, when God appeared to Moses on the mount concerning His instructions for a tabernacle. And said, and we want you to remember this. Most of the time when we think about the tabernacle or study the tabernacle, we think about the 8th chapter picturing the consecration of the priesthood, the 9th chapter picturing their inauguration, and the 16th chapter showing how an atonement was made between God and man. And then we also view the tabernacle from its furniture and its arrangements and its court and holy and most holy. And sometimes there is liable to escape us the underlying meaning of why God had them pitch that tabernacle back there in the wilderness. And this is the instructions that he gave to Moses on the mount. And he said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And God wanted this tabernacle made exactly that way, so that when we would look back upon it, we could see what it really represented. But let's remember what he said in the beginning. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And this calls something to your mind too, doesn't it? You remember in Revelation where John was taken to see the holy city? And he said, "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband." And he said, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and they shall be his God." And then he tells us there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, for the former things have passed away. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." What was he doing? He was pointing way back to that tabernacle in the wilderness. And as he told Moses in the mount, "Let them build me a sanctuary whereby I may dwell with the children of Israel," here in Revelation he was showing the antitypical fulfillment of where in a tabernacle that he was going to make during this gospel age, namely Jesus Christ and his church, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, it would come down out of heaven, and the same purpose, the same arrangement would be made that he might dwell through a priesthood in blessing all the families of the earth. In Hebrews we read, in the 8th chapter, in the 2nd verse, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." And then in Hebrews 9:11, "But Christ being an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And we can see that what God is doing. Typically, he instructed Moses to build a tabernacle made with hands that he might dwell with the children of Israel for the blessing of them. Antitypically, he has been building a tabernacle without hands or by the power of God that he might ultimately dwell through this great priesthood in manifesting his glory, his goodness, his love to all the families of the earth. So in them, as the scripture tells us in Psalms, the 19th Psalm, so in them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. Just as the sun is the physical light of this present earth, so then Jesus Christ and his church will be the light of that new world wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let us note in Revelation, the 21st chapter, the 10th and 11th verses, these words. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And again in Revelation 21 and 23, we read, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And to me, this is a beautiful picture. They had no need of the sun or the moon in that day, pictorially speaking, that Jesus Christ and His church, this beautiful city, would be the light of the whole world. And through this light, the world would see the manifested glory of God, His goodness, His love towards them. In Isaiah 24 and 23, we read these words, "Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and Jerusalem before His ancients gloriously." And to me, when he speaks of the moon being confounded and the sun ashamed, other translations seem to show that he's using a contrast. Even great as the light of the sun is, and the moon at night, their light will be dim in respect to the light of that glorious Christ that will manifest the goodness and mercy of God to all the families of the earth. Whereas the sun and the moon are very important in their life-giving elements and controlling the earth's atmosphere and the tides, during this present world, they cannot give eternal life. But in that day, that glorious city will be able to give eternal life through its light, through its manifestation of the glory of God to all the families of the earth, if they are obedient. In Psalms, the 19th chapter, the 5th and the 6th verses, we read these words, "Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and he circuits unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And this is an interesting expression, too. We realize a runner, as he runs a race, if he feels he has that strength surging through him, he rejoices in running that race, knowing that he has the opportunity to win a prize or a glorious race. And I think in that day, when Jesus Christ and His church become the light of the world, have been set for a tabernacle for the sun, the power of God will surge through them, and they will rejoice when they see how they can manifest forth the glory of God and help this poor groaning creation come back to perfection. These will have the power of God to accomplish this purpose. We read in Malachi, the 4th chapter, in the 2nd verse, and we believe this picture is a picture of the millennial age. "But unto you that fear or reverence my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." In that day, Jesus Christ and his church are pictured as the Son of Righteousness, spelled S-U-M. And their particular purpose is for healing the people. "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." In Psalms 19 and 7, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting," or that word "converting" means restoring the soul. And so on that day, when God's law is written in the hearts of man, it will cause the restoring of mankind back to perfection, all the willing and obedient. In Psalms, in the 102nd Psalm, the 15th verse through the 19th, the Lord beautifully pictures the time in which He shall set up His sanctuary, and all the nations of the earth will receive the benefits from that tabernacle that He has set for the sun. It reads, "So the heathen," or the nations, "shall fear the name of the Lord," or reverence the name of the Lord, "and all the kings thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." He shall appear, yes, through his Christ in His glory, in His goodness, in His mercy, and in His kindness towards mankind. Because it says there, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And then it says this, "This shall be written for the generation to come." Yes, all of those people that will come back upon the earth. As He says, "And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." Did you ever think that there will be some 30 billions of people that will fall into that category? A people which shall be created. And think of the happiness and the joy that shall be theirs when they realize the goodness and the glory and the mercy of God towards them. Realizing that God has brought them back for the purpose of having everlasting life, eternal life. And then it says this, "For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth." And He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. I want you to note that. Because that sanctuary is the sanctuary that He has been building during this gospel age, that He might dwell through this sanctuary, through His Christ, in blessing all the people of the earth. This is the tabernacle that He has set for the Son, His Christ. And from His sanctuary, the Lord is going to act upon the groaning of the prisoners. He's going to loose those that are appointed to death. He's going to declare His name in Zion, and the praise of His name will be found in Jerusalem. The earthly phase of the kingdom, when all the people will be gathered there, figuratively speaking, to serve the Lord. Do you remember that scripture? "Wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, till I rise to the prayer." This is in Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9. "For my determination is to gather the nations and to assemble the kingdoms, that I might pour upon them all my fierce anger, even my fiery indignation." And then He says, "And then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one consent." And when this time happens, the people are going to gather together and serve the Lord and praise His name forever and forever. That tabernacle that He set in for the Son, which will illuminate the whole world. And the Scriptures tell us in that day, "A man, though a fool, will not err therein, because the way will be made so plain by the light of that tabernacle that He has set for the Son." And when this happens, we believe it is a picture of the 145th Psalm, the 10th and the 11th verses. "All thy works shall praise thee, and thy saints shall bless thee. They will speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power." And think of the joy that one would have being placed in that position, being placed in a position where God has pictured him as a tabernacle for the Son, through whom which the glory of God will be manifest to all the peoples of the earth, because they will speak of the glory of God's kingdom. They're going to tell the people about all the goodness of God and talk of His power, and to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and His glorious majesty in His kingdom. And then I want to read again the beauty of this psalm. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming down out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or bringing back the soul, or restoring the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear or the reverence of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and they will be manifested when he has set his tabernacle for the sun. The glory of the Lord shall appear unto all the people. This is beautifully pictured in the 104th Psalm. In fact, we believe this is a picture in a nutshell of the whole plan and purpose of God. Starting with the 28th verse. Thou that givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Looking back, we can see that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God told him, in the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. From the dust thou wast taken, unto the dust thou shalt return. And here we see in this psalm, God hid his face as it were from him. They were troubled. He took away their breath. They died, they returned unto their dust. And then beautifully he pictures they're coming back. He says in the 30th verse, Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. Yes, when the Spirit of God is poured out upon this world, mankind will be brought back. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. They are created. Yes, man will be brought back from the dust of the earth. And it says, And thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. In other words, that goodness and mercy and truth which the Lord is going to manifest through that tabernacle that he has set for the sun, the light of the world, which will be greater in that respect than the light of the sun or the moon, will bring about the goodness and the mercy of God, and his glory shall endure forever. And even the Lord shall rejoice in his works. And then in the 33rd verse it says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live, and I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And I think every one of us, when we see this beautiful plan of God, which he has unfolded to us in various ways, I think we can say too, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. For he has set a tabernacle for the sun in the blessing of all the families of the earth.